And he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him, the word of God.
Thank you, Anthony. Well, good evening. Why don't we start, begin this part by praying to our Father and asking for his help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is yours that we now get to see and know. Help us now as we read it. Would you speak to us by your Spirit, not for our glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I start, I've got a quick prop to use, so one sec. Okay. So, many years ago, I was one of those at school who went on the Duke of Edinburgh Awards. Bronze and silver, thank you very much. Yeah, go me. Hands up if you have done the Duke of Edinburgh Awards. Let's see who's... Okay, quite a few of us, okay. Okay, keep your hands up if you did bronze and silver. Okay, bronze, silver, and gold. Got a few elite ones in here. Well, it's quite a few of you, okay. Okay, right, very good. Well, the Duke of Edinburgh Award had a few things. It had a bit of volunteering, a part of it, of community service. But the big thing was the expedition that you all went on at some point during your time. And I loved it. I was the map guy when I did it. I think you were supposed to like all share the role of being the map person, but I think they were all a bit lazy, and I quite enjoyed having the map and being in charge. And we walked over kind of the New Forest kind of in Hampshire for a couple of days. And the secret to my kind of success of my Duke of Edinburgh, it was three things. It was one, the willingness to go, to be sent and do this for a whole weekend. Second, it was the preparation of my kit, had all that I needed to carry and to survive over the whole weekend. And thirdly, to get back in time for your lift home. That was crucial. There's a time limit to get back for your parents to pick you up at the end of the trip. So those are the three things. This evening in Luke 9, we are journeying. We are traveling together. And I wonder, what can we learn from how Jesus tells us to travel? And how does our journey look with him? So we're going to dive now into Luke 9 and see what we need on our journey together. I'll leave this here for now. There we go. It's really heavy, by the way, really, really heavy. Number one, sending, going with his power, verses 1, 2, and 6. Sending, going with his power. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, has been proclaiming the kingdom of God and performing amazing signs. And so far in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been the only one preaching and healing. And today he turns to his closest followers, these 12 disciples, and says, "You see what I've been doing? Go and do the same." Verses 1 and 2 of what Anthony read for us says this: "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill." Just as Jesus is filled by the Holy Spirit, so now the 12, for a short time on their local mission trip, are filled with power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and to heal the sick. And as these wonders occur, they are then to proclaim the kingdom of God. And proclaiming and healing go hand in hand, and the healings, they validate their message. And the 12 disciples say yes to this short-term mission trip, and they go and do amazing things because of the power and authority that was given to them by Jesus. We see that in verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. This is a foretaste to what his disciples will spend their entire lives doing, performing miracles as they proclaim the good news of Jesus. Now, you may ask, but isn't that kind of their job then and not my job now? Well, yes and no. There is distinction. We are not the 12 disciples. We may not be able to heal everyone and drive out all demons and cure every disease. But I do believe healing still happens now, because the same Holy Spirit that was in the early church is the same Holy Spirit that's here with us today. But now there's a different emphasis. So here's a quick timeline for you, or some circles to look at. First, 12. In the Old Testament, God gathered people from 12 people. So Jacob had 12 sons, Jacob called Israel, and these sons became 12 tribes of Israel. And they grew and grew and grew and grew. And they were supposed to be the holy nation, the light for all other nations, but they failed big time. And so one was sent, God's son, and he stepped into his creation, into this nation, and performed signs and wonders and taught about the kingdom of God, and it was coming. And he spoke to those 12, the 12 disciples, to go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. And here in Luke 9, we get a foretaste of that for the 12, which links to the 12 tribes of Israel before Jesus came to earth. And then from 12, we go to 72, because in Luke 10, Jesus then sends out the 72 on another mission trip to do the same thing as the 12 did. And then later on, at the end of Luke 24, we see not just the 12 now, or the 72, but 120 gathered together, the gathered assembly. And he says to them, "You are my witnesses. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." And we see that again in Acts 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." We see the focus and shift has moved away from the miracles and moves towards speaking and living as witnesses. Yes, the 12 disciples were given a unique mission by Jesus for a certain time and place, but that mission is the kind of framework of how Jesus has decided to grow his believers all over the world. From 12 to 72 to 120 to 3,000 at Pentecost to now billions of believers throughout time and space and history. And this short mission trip here in Luke 9 is a kind of precursor, a foretaste, and a framework for all believers in history. And as we saw last week in Ezekiel, all Christians are called to be watchmen and sound the trumpet. We are to proclaim this good news to all those around us. And as the church grows, yes, miracles are still happening, but the greatest miracle is not the physical healings, but now the spiritual healings of men, women, and children being brought from death to life, because they have heard and accepted the good news of the kingdom of God proclaimed to them. And this all happens when we receive the same power and the same authority that Jesus gave to his first disciples. Luke, who is the writer of Luke's gospel, also wrote the book of Acts, like we heard mentioned earlier, that we're looking in home groups. And he wants us to connect the two together. All the miracles and messages we hear and see in both derive from the same wonderful source. And that source is God himself. And maybe you think, "Oh, well, that's your job, Jez, to be a preacher. Or that's the missionary's job to speak about Jesus." But actually, that's not right. We have all been sent to be witnesses, his witnesses, to the ends of the earth, both far away, but also right here. Right now, where God has placed you in your workplaces and homes here in Fulham and beyond. I wonder, who could you be speaking to this week? It could be a stranger I know speaking to people who we don't know can be quite kind of scary and dangerous, but that's a good chance to have a chat with them. Who knows what conversation you could have with somebody this week? One way we do that at St. Peter's is through our front door conversations. In the last few months, a number of people have come to church because we've knocked on their door and said, "Hi, we're from St. Peter's, how are you?" It's amazing. In 2 weeks' time, we're doing it again. We do it once a month after our morning service. Do chat to Larry or Sally to know more about that. It could be a stranger. It could be what we saw last week, our engaging with our Autumn Engage Challenge. But you chat to someone that you know not too well, and you listen to them and ask them, what are you reading? What are you listening to? And then you commit to listening to what they're listening to or reading what they're reading, and then chat to them about it afterwards. Who knows where that conversation could go with God's power and authority speaking through you? Or maybe it's your kind of faithful persistence and presence to those around you who you love so much and so deeply. You've been praying for that friend or that family for many years now, and they haven't yet come to know Jesus. They may even mock you at times because you hold to what the Bible teaches, but you persist in loving them, in praying for them, inviting them along to church and events, and being quick to mention Jesus when the time arises. I wonder, who could you speak to this week? Who knows what Jesus in his power and authority could do through us this week? That's sending, number one. Number two, preparing, trusting in his provisions, verses 3-4. Now, we've seen the power that God gives his followers to speak of him. But how are we to prepare? Well, we've got our bag. Here we go. Put it back on again. We've got our big bag for our expedition. And why do we take a really heavy bag with us and we walk kind of miles with it? We take a big bag with us on our journeys, on our holidays, because we need what's in the bag. We are dependent on what's in this bag. We need the map or the food. We need the tent or the sleeping bag, the clothes, the toiletries. They help us during our expeditions, during our journeys, and they help us get to our destination. But Jesus gathers his disciples here, and he says something different, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Jesus sent people out with nothing. Are we not taking anything with us in life? I'm not sure that's what he's saying exactly, because later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us to bring provisions for our journeys. So what does it mean here? Well, I think what it means is Jesus is saying, I want you to put down what you're dependent on and instead be dependent on me. Follow me, follow Jesus, fully dependent on me alone and nothing else. I imagine when the disciples heard this task to go with nothing, they were probably feeling pretty terrified. How would they survive? Where would they sleep? Where would they eat? Wouldn't they smell? Wouldn't their sandals break on the journey? And yet, after their mission, later in Luke, Jesus asks his disciples a question. And he says this, when I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And do you know what their reply was? When Jesus asked them, did you lack anything? They answered, nothing. Nothing. If Jesus sends us with his power and authority, we lack nothing. We don't need our spiritual rucksacks that we depend on. No, we come to Jesus fully dependent on him, and we are to trust in God's power and provision when we're doing his work. There is nothing we can do or say that can make anyone come to know Jesus unless his power and authority is speaking in and through us. So we're to go on mission with Jesus today, here in Fulham, by being dependent on him, and also by being weak. We're to go in weakness with Jesus. The great movement of Jesus is like nothing else in history. He didn't come with an army. He came as a vulnerable baby. He didn't assemble the high and mighty or the best fighters. He chose lowly fishermen, tax collectors, demon-possessed women, and uneducated followers. He didn't come with a sword, but he came with words, healing the least and the last and the lost. It's so weak, and yet in this weakness, his power and authority was displayed. The disciples brought nothing with them on their mission trip. They couldn't say it was down to their traveling gear or their nice food or their wealth or their clothing that allowed them to speak with such power about the kingdom of God. It's only his power and authority speaking through them. I wonder, do you think that you are too insignificant, too weak? You're not qualified enough to do the work of Jesus and for Jesus. Well, that heart attitude, that neediness is the heart attitude that Jesus requires of us. Because in our weakness, he will work through us with his strength. Or maybe we think we are significant and we're financially secure and we have many qualifications. I wonder, do we bring our own spiritual rucksacks with us on our journeys? That we rely on that rucksack more than relying on Jesus. Maybe we think because we have the degree in theology or we listen to the latest doctrine podcasts or we've come from a solid church background in the past that we're all set now. They aren't bad things, they are good things, but be careful and beware. Who are you relying on today? On the power and authority of God or on your past accomplishments and backgrounds? Your silver and bronze DV. Are you feeling weak this evening? In some ways, I really hope that you are. I hope you're feeling weak because we go with nothing, dependent on Jesus and his strength, and therefore we go in weakness but his strength. For those of you who are on mission with Jesus, who call him your savior and follow him, where are we relying on something other than Jesus' power in our evangelism? What might we be depending on other than Jesus? And for those who are still kind of spiritually searching and are not sure much about who is this Jesus, you're so welcome here this evening. But have you thought about what's in your spiritual rucksack? And what would it take for you to drop it all and to follow Jesus? We've been sent, we've been prepared. Now, what is the response to being on mission with Jesus? That's number three, responding. Responding, expect rejection for Jesus. I used to work as a career coach based in Hammersmith for a number of years. And my job was that after a young person had been on a 6-week course, they were then given me for a whole year. And my job was to get them a job, or help them get a job, and then that they would maintain and keep that job over that next year. And one day I agreed to meet with Danny, one of my young people. Let's call him Danny. And I had a job offer for him. That was a great offer for him. It was an apprenticeship in London in his job field, and it would be perfect for him. It would get him kind of focused and up and running. It was a no-brainer. So I called him to meet him in a cafe to kind of give him the notes that he can apply for it online and get the apprenticeship later on that month. I was in the cafe in Chelsea waiting for Danny, and no show. Now, I'm quite persistent at times, and I was like, this job is too good to not give it to Danny. I know where he lives, I've got his details, I'm going to knock on his door. So I cross the road into Chelsea, I knock on his door, no answer. I wait a little bit, and then his mum answers and says that Danny's just left out the back. I'm like, okay, I know he's around, I've still got these things, I'm going to find him. And I go around the corner, and I can see Danny down the street about 50 meters ahead of me. And he's still quite young, I thought, I'm not going to embarrass him. But I'm going to call him and just see if we can arrange to meet up today. So I call him and say, Danny, where are you? I thought you were going to meet me about this job that you've agreed to do. a long pause, and he responds saying, "Hi, sorry, I'm in hospital, my leg's broken." I can see him skipping down the road. Flat out lie to me. I had the job that would get him out of the gang he was getting involved with, but he rejected it. Danny didn't want the job enough to leave the gang that he was a part of. He didn't have the long-term mindset to get out of what he was getting into, to actually help support his family and himself in the long run. And he rejected it all. I bumped into him actually last year, again in Chelsea, and he's not doing great. And that hurt. What could have been for Danny? I'm sure we've all faced rejection throughout our lives. Rejection with work, with relationships, with friendships. But to see people hear the good news and turn away from it, that really is hard to stomach. Even harder than Danny walking away those years ago. We're offering people the keys to eternal life, immeasurable joy, free from eternal judgment. And yet I'm sure many of us can say that when we share that good news to others, they reject it. What can we learn here from the 12 disciples and the rejection that they faced? Three lessons for us to learn. First, we learn to expect rejection and not be discouraged by it. Verse 5 says, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Even the mighty apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, driving out demons, curing diseases, and speaking with the power, are rejected. I actually find this quite comforting. Jesus told us to expect rejection. Rejection doesn't mean that our message is wrong or our message is foolish, but it tells us of the blindness and the hardness of heart of those hearing the message. It's that friend who, when you say Jesus, you can literally see their eyes just glazing over in front of you. Rejection is to be expected. So when it happens, don't be discouraged. We don't need to be thrown by it. Instead, we are to expect it. Not for everyone, but yes, some will reject the good news of Jesus. Lesson one. Lesson two, we learn to respond to rejection by walking away. Verse 5 again, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I think some of us need to hear this tonight. It's okay to walk away. It's okay to walk away. I'm not saying you don't continue praying and loving the people God has put in your life. But if they continue to reject Jesus, you can walk away from them. Like we learned in the book of Ezekiel, if you are being the faithful watchman, if you have sounded the trumpet and they've chosen to not listen, the judgment is not on us, but it's on them. And it's hard for us because there are people who we would do almost anything for them to turn and accept Jesus. But also, don't focus so much on them that we forget to listen and look out for where the good news of Jesus is being received elsewhere in our lives. Don't be so fixed on the one who is walking away that you miss out on someone whose heart is open to hear, receive, accept, and turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then lesson three. We learn to accept rejection because that's what Jesus faced. The narrative shifts in verse 7 to 9. Here we see kind of news of the good news spreading. And it really is spreading kind of far and wide, even to the powers that be in the local areas, even to Herod. Herod, he's a ruler of Galilee, and he actually beheaded John the Baptist. And the news of Jesus has spread to him. And he wonders, who is this man? It can't be the one that I beheaded, John the Baptist. Maybe it's Elijah, a prophet from old, who's come back maybe. But the work and the journeys of the disciples are not making a name for themselves, but instead they are elevating and spreading the name of Jesus. So much so that when Herod says, "Who is this, as I heard such things about?" He isn't talking about this being the disciples, not Peter or Matthew or John or Thaddeus or any of the 12. Instead, the "this" in "who then is this" is Jesus. The news of what they are doing, spreading Jesus' name everywhere, even to the authorities. The source of what they are doing is springing up from the power that Jesus has given them to speak about him. So the disciples, they speak about Jesus with the power from Jesus, relying not on their own resources, but on Jesus. And therefore Jesus gets the fame and the kind of anger from those around him. The way the disciples were going about their short-term mission trip pointed back to Jesus. And this early mission trip, healings and teachings of the 12 disciples, is causing Herod to be perplexed, but also intrigued at Jesus. See that last bit in verse 9, the very last bit, "And he tried to see him." See, Herod's wish will come true later in Luke when he does meet Jesus face to face. But we can see that something has caught Herod's attention. There is a curiosity there. And that can encourage us. Those who've given us complete blank faces in the past, or glazed faces, or those we have walked away from, they may see things in us as we walk away from them. Or they may remember things in the past about what we said about Jesus, and it may just hit a chord years later. Herod killed John the Baptist, a dear follower of Jesus. And yet later, perhaps there is an intrigue to this Jesus person that he wants to see more about. I remember once when I was at school, there was a guy who was in my class who was a bit of a bully, and it wasn't very nice to me at times. And then when I was in my 20s, I got a call kind of out of the blue from this guy saying he'd become a Christian. And he wanted to say sorry for those times he was a bit mean to me at school. It was like 8-9 years apart. Who knows what we're doing? Who knows who could hear and respond now or later to the good news of Jesus? The question Herod asks, "Who is this man?" is answered later on in this very chapter. And in a few weeks in Luke 9, we'll see who Jesus says that he is and why he's come. But as we close, we see that Jesus has gathered his disciples not to observe the mission, but to get involved in this world-changing, life-transforming good news of the kingdom of God. We speak about Jesus, we live for Jesus, we depend on Jesus, and we face rejection because of Jesus. And the one we proclaim is the one who has walked this path before us. He's journeyed before us with nothing to carry. He's journeyed from heaven to earth to save us. He has trusted his Father with nothing and devoted himself to a simple life of service and teaching with nowhere to rest his head. He himself was rejected so many times, not just by his enemies, but by those closest to him. He suffered and died and bore the weight of all our sin and shame and was judged by God instead of us. And this Jesus, the one who's walked this journey before us, has finished the race. And with his scarred hands, he reaches out and says, "Follow me." Will you follow Jesus this week? Will you follow Jesus in a way that points clearly to him and his message that he has come to share with those around you where God has placed you this week? Let's pause and then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can look to our weeks up ahead and we can feel kind of weak by them. They may be busy or stressed or frustrating. We may not know how at all we can even begin to speak of you to those around us. And yet, you show by your Son that it's not what we do from our own strength, but actually it's from relying on you. Heavenly Father, would we know your strength this week? Would we be inspired and encouraged that Jesus walks with us and in front of us and beside us with his Spirit in us all this week? That in our weakness, you are strong. Lord, when we face rejection this week, help us to be encouraged that we are following you. And when we see joy this week, help us praise you for the work you're doing in the lives in us and around us. For your sake. Amen.